Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all. You're probably wondering, Donnie is actually at the Surf Lifesaving Club at Dickey Beach this morning doing the memorial service there. So at the end of every surf lifesaving season, which finishes tomorrow, they have a memorial service here on the coast. And it was something that Donnie was sort of involved in when he first got involved with surf lifesaving. And then the decision was made by the clubs that it should be a chaplaincy thing. And so the chaplains have taken over, and Donnie has been very instrumental in making sure that their memorial services to remember and recall all of those involved in surf life saving who have lost their lives and the families of those who have lost their lives. So that's what they're doing this morning at Dickey Beach, and they will be doing it again tomorrow for the individual Kiwanis Surf Club at the Surf Life Saving Club there tomorrow morning. So that's where Donnie is, keeping himself very busy. And so it's over to me in terms of introducing May, which is our mission month. And so throughout May, we're going to have various speakers who are going to bring to us their insights and understandings and experiences of mission, and what does that look like, and how does that impact on where we are. And today we're starting off with having a great person join us. Mark Green's here, and 3 days a week he's the chaplain at Kiwanis State College. The other days of the week he's extremely busy doing a lot of other things that he'll probably share with you. But I'm just going to hand over to Mark and welcome you very much. It's great to have you with us, Mark.
Well, good morning. I thank Donnie for inviting me to come and share this morning. The last time I was here, I had a 5-minute spot to share a little bit about chaplaincy, and then Donnie asked me if I would bring a message this morning as well. So I'm very honoured to do that. So thank you for having me here this morning. A little bit about my story. I came from an immigrant family. My dad was a surveyor, so we were 10-pound Poms. Came out here in the mid-60s, and Dad worked with the South Australian government surveying highways and things like that. So we started off in a hostel in Adelaide, moved into a house and went on. I did schooling. My parents ended up getting divorced when I was 11 years old, and my mum moved in with her boss, who was a violent alcoholic. He was 6'6" and my mum was 4'10¼". I always say to my mum, "Mum, you're only 4'10". She says, "No, I'm not. I'm 4'10¼". A quarter of an inch makes all the difference, she says. So, but we had a very violent upbringing for about 5 or 6 years. So I left, joined the Navy. I became an electrician in the Navy. Then after that, I did a number of different things through construction, and I ended up in 1988, I met my wife. I had to leave Brisbane for some reasons that we won't go into, and I ended up in Western New South Wales working on a power station construction job. So one night, it was my birthday, I remember, because I had about $6 in my pocket, enough for two beers at the local pub. I was living in a single man's construction camp, and all of a sudden this beautiful image walked into the hotel, and I immediately fell in love with this. Didn't have a clue who she was. And I'm standing at the bar, and my future wife was sitting at a table with some other people that were playing darts, and this, I'm thinking, how can I talk to this girl? How can I talk to this girl? And anyway, there was this big guy who was one in the camp, and he was trying to chat up this girl, and he kept asking her if he could buy her a drink. And she kept saying, no, I'm not interested. I'd go away, leave me alone. And he tried this about 2 or 3 times, and about the third time, I walked up to him and I said, "Mate, if you don't stop hassling her, I'm going to take you outside and sort you out." Now, you've got a picture. This is me and he's up here. And for some strange reason, he left. So immediately, I've swooped on this beautiful young girl, said, "Can I buy you a drink?" Anyway, she didn't want anything to do with me, but as it went on, we fell in love and got married and moved to the South Coast. And at that time, we were still involved heavily in drinking. We'd drink every weekend, and I got involved in a business with commercial cleaning products, and I wanted to expand this business, and my wife knew a lady in Bathurst who worked for, it was a dog food company. Doesn't matter. Anyway, I thought, let's talk to this lady. And so I rang her up and said, look, can I talk to you about a business idea? Yada, yada, yada. She said, yeah, come on over. And while you're here, it'd be really good if you could come to the opening of our new church. And I went, yeah, sure, no worries. I didn't believe in God or anything. And I ended up not going that weekend. I think we had a big party on or something. And then she rang through the middle of the week. And before she could say anything, I said, Bobby, look, I'm really sorry we couldn't make it. I really wanted to go to the opening of that church. And she went, really? I said, yeah, yeah, I was really keen to go. She said, really? She said, that's really strange because it's been postponed till next week. So I had no way then of getting out of it. So anyway, we've gone out there. Our my wife's daughter or my stepdaughter was living in a little town just away from where the church was. So we went there. We got really drunk on the Saturday night. And I'd hurt my hand during the week, and I did not want to go to church. So I've woke up and I've gone, okay, let's think about this for a minute. There could be some really influential people at that church. So I've got the suit and the tie, and I've rocked up, and here were all these crazy people dancing up and down the aisles, and I've gone, hey, this is a party, I can fit in here. So I'm sort of dancing along. I didn't know the words, but whatever. And anyway, through the service, I really felt like something was changing. Something was talking to me. And at the end of the service, the guy goes, he was talking about your purpose. What is your purpose in life? What is your reason for being here? Because it just doesn't happen randomly. Just like this morning, it's not a random occurrence that you're here this morning and I'm here. It's a divine appointment, I believe. So something that I say this morning will mean something to someone. So he said anyone who wants to know their purpose in life has to meet the person or the being that created you for that purpose. And you can only do that if you meet Jesus. And he says, anybody here want to meet Jesus? And I'm looking at my watch thinking, okay, this should be over in about 5 minutes. I should be back in the car. We drove 4 hours, by the way, to get there. I'm looking at my watch thinking, yeah, I'll be home by 5 o'clock. I'll be drunk by 6 o'clock. Things will be back to normal. Anyway, he's gone, anyone want to meet Jesus? And I've gone, what have I done? My hand's up. And I'm trying to pull my hand down, and I've looked at my wife to say, what am I doing? And her hand was up. And I'm going, I can't pull my hand down. This is embarrassing. I'm supposed to be making a good impression. I'm embarrassing myself. Anyway, he said, I see those hands, and I could put my hand down. I thought, phew, I got away with that. That didn't cost me anything. But then he said this. He said, those people who put their hands up, would they come to the front? Because I'd like to introduce you to Jesus Christ. And I couldn't get out of it. I mean, I had to go. I thought there'd be hundreds of people. But I was the only one that walked up. My wife and I were the only two people that walked up. And we said this prayer, and it was all over, and everyone was hugging and kissing us. And I'm going, what's going on? This is crazy. This isn't church. You know, this isn't real. And I'm driving home going, what have we done? But it felt like all these pressures had been lifted off. And amazingly, my hand was no longer hurting. And I'm going, something's happened. So we got right into it. We did not delay. We were at New Christians class the next week. We were searching the Bible. We were doing all this stuff. And within a few months, we were actually involved in a church. But that was the start of our journey. That's the start of anyone's journey, is when they meet Jesus Christ. Because then your life has purpose. Before I met Jesus, my life was all about me. who I could be, what I wanted, how I could live my life the way that the easiest or the simplest. But when I met Jesus Christ, something changed. I then had hope. And my message this morning is about bringing hope to a hopeless world. So I've started playing golf. And I'm a pretty hopeless golfer. But I've been playing now for 18 months, and these guys, they call me the God botherer. Because I pray all the time. I said, Lord, help me just hit this ball straight. But then I take over and it goes into the trees. But the other day I was playing. I've been talking to this guy about God for a few months now. We seem to play regularly together, and I've hit this ball and it's gone off to the left, into the trees, hit a tree, and gone another 50 yards further into the middle of the fairway. And he goes, "You God botherer," he said, "can you say a prayer for my shot?" And I ended up winning the comp on that day, so that was really good. But they gave me a hard time. And the other day I pulled up, this guy pulls out this ball and puts it on the tee. And it's glowing this iridescent blue colour. And I said to him, what's this ball? He said, this ball, it's amazing. He said, you can hit this ball and it actually goes upwards and floats and adds about 100 yards to your drive straight up the middle every time. I said, what? He said, that's unbelievable. And he said, not only that, he said, do you know how you'll hit the ball into the water every now and again and you'll lose your ball? I said, yeah, it happens to me all the time. He said, this ball has little flotation devices on it and it floats to the surface and makes its way to the side of the... and you can pick it up. I went, that's amazing. I said, that's unbelievable. He said, yeah. He said, not only that. He said, do you know how when you sort of bury your ball in the sand and you can't find it? He said, this ball has little flappers that come out and it vibrates its way to the surface so you can't lose it. You can't find your ball. You can't lose your ball. He said, He said, you know when you're playing and you hit the ball into the rough and it's in the long grass? He said, this ball sends out this little beeping noise so you can't lose it. I said, that's unbelievable. I said, where did you get it? He said, oh, I found it. Anyway. My life changed when I met Jesus. What happened is I started to take my eyes off myself and put my eyes on helping other people. And sometimes that gets me in trouble. I tried to retire about 2 years ago. I had a pizza business that I ran for 14 years up in Montville, best pizzas on the Sunshine Coast. My son now runs that, but I got quite sick, and so I looked at retiring. And originally when we first took that business over, we said, God, this is your business. We want this to be a place where young people can find employment and they can find hope. So I got sick. My son said, I'll take over the business. So I semi-retired. You know, I took 2 months off. And then someone said to me one day, can you give me a hand? Can you help me out? And he had a cleaning business. So I said, yeah, I'll help you out. I don't mind helping. So I helped him out for a couple of nights, and that was 2.5 years ago, and now I bought that contract. And then not long after that, another friend of mine said, look, we've got a driver that's gone missing. His contract came to an end. Can you help us out and do a bit of driving for us? This is Spicer's Retreats up on the range. So they wanted someone to drive a couple of evenings a week between the two resorts, transferring customers. I said, I'll help you out. Now I own the contract to do that. It's funny, I say this because I want to help people, but helping people sometimes can give you a more load than just giving them a hand. They become reliant on you. And I find that it's an interesting how I got into chaplaincy. It's the logo for Scripture Union, who is my boss, Steve Kyle, is my manager, so I've got to tell the truth here. Their logo says, bringing hope to a young generation. And it's funny how I got into chaplaincy. At this time when I'd sort of in my head I'd retired, but I was doing all these little part-time things. A friend of mine who was chaplain at Mullaney High School, I bumped into him one day, and he said, what are you doing, Mark? I said, oh, I've sort of retired. He said, you would make a great chaplain. School chaplain. He says, right up your alley. You love young people. You're encouraging. You're enthusiastic. I said, look, I haven't got time at the moment. I've got these things I want to do. I want to go and help the farmers and do all this stuff. And because I pastor a church in Montville, I want to spend more time building the church up and helping people. And he said, oh, think about it, Mike. You'd make a great chaplain. And at this time, where I'd retired, I'm saying, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? Now I've retired, what do you want me to do? And so he said, chaplaincy. Kerry Evans, who is the regional manager for Scripture Union, rings me up that afternoon. And he says, Mark, what are you doing these days? I said, oh, I just sort of retired. He said, you'd make a great chaplain. He said, there's a couple of schools on the coast need a chaplain. You'd be great if you've got time. I said, have you been talking to Chris? He said, no, I haven't talked to Chris for weeks. And all this time I'm going, God, what do you want me to do? And he's tapped me on the shoulder going, I need you to be a chaplain. So the process ended up being quite simple for me, because I'm 60 years old now. I didn't want to go back to school. I didn't want to do all this training. And so I said to God, I want the process to be quite simple and easy. And God just opened up doors. So now I'm in a position at Kiwanis State College 3 days a week as a chaplain. And I get to bring hope to these kids. I talk to them about their future. I talk to them about the hope that they have. And most of them are in a hopeless situation. 80% of the families are probably fatherless or motherless, single parent families, difficult situations. But the thing is, I'm in that situation not to promote myself or give them a way out. I'm just there to bring them some hope. And my favourite scripture in the Bible is Jeremiah 29:11, that says, my plans for you, my thoughts towards you are for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I go, wow, that's my favourite scripture. And I say that to these kids all the time. It is not hopeless. There is an answer. And the answer is in Jesus Christ. The answer is in Jesus Christ. You know, that's why it's so my favourite scripture in Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, therefore I am now going to allure her. This is God talking through Hosea to Israel. I'm going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor, which means trouble. Achor is the valley of trouble. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of Egypt. What encouragement that was to Israel, who at that time were going through a tough spot. There was wars going on, there was battle, there was famine, there was all this stuff happening. And God says through Hosea, I am going to give you hope. I'm going to, even in the midst of your trouble, I am going to give you hope. That word hope there is the Hebrew word tikvah, which means expectation, something yearned for, something anticipated eagerly, something for which one waits. It comes from the verb kavah, meaning to wait for or look hopefully towards. Isn't that something we all want? We want a future, and we hope that that future is going to be what we desire. But God's future for us isn't always what we desire. And God's future for us, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it's sometimes not what we anticipate. It's something we might have to step out of our comfort zone. It's something that we might be in a situation where people are complaining and things are going terrible, and sometimes we can find ourselves just going, yeah, okay, nodding in agreement in that conversation, instead of being a door of hope and a voice of hope in that situation. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says that we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour promoted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our hope is found. That word there, that's a Greek word that is elpis or elpis. Not just an optimistic view of things. See, hope isn't just about optimism. It's not about just thinking positively. That word elpis means it's hope for knowingly. Knowing that is going to come to pass. It's hoping with a sense of confident expectation based on biblical truth, based on what the Word of God says. So that is where we get our hope. That is where we can bring hope to others, not by what we know or what we understand. I don't want these kids at school looking to me to be their hope or their future. I don't want that. I just want to be someone that can point them to where they can find real hope. And that's not easy. Young people today are very pessimistic, and they can read you like a book. And it takes time to build a relationship with someone before you can speak into their lives. I had a young lady come to me the other day. She was one of the first people that I talked to when I got to school. She was in year 10 then. She's now in year 12. She came to me originally about an argument she'd had with her mum. And we just talked about what her family situation was like. And, you know, we started to chat about her and her relationships and just little itty-bitty things. And as the year progressed, I ended up helping her. She came from a single mother family with three girls in the family. She was the eldest. So I started to talk to mum, and I helped her out with a few food hampers and some Coles vouchers. And I linked her up with an organisation that provided a service for her. And things were looking pretty good. And then she got into this relationship with this violent young guy. This is the mother I'm talking about. Got into a violent relationship. And I walked with her through that time. And the other day, this girl came up to me and said, "Chappie, you're the only person that will listen to me." And that's all I ever did. I only listened to her talk and open up. She says, "The only person that will listen to me, can I tell you something?" And then I'm bound by a confidentiality agreement. And I had to say to her, "Look, everything we talk about is confidential and private, except for if it's going to cause you harm and risk." She said, "That's okay, I just need help." She said, "My wife's ex-boyfriend used to molest me." I went, "Oh, okay. I'm going to have to tell someone about this, you know. But we'll do it the right way. We'll walk you through the process." She said, "That's okay, that's okay. I want help. At the moment, I'm in a hopeless situation. I don't know what to do." It turns out that her two younger sisters had been molested by this guy as well. So I was able to then, but if I hadn't spent that time with her, if I hadn't been there, someone giving her hope, all the time I'd talk about, it's not hopeless, there's hope. She said, what can I do? How do I deal with this? I'm emotionally, I'm a wreck. I'm stressed, I'm anxious. My anxiety level, I'm in year 12. I've got all this stuff. I said, it's okay, it's okay. I said, I know someone who can help. She said, who? Who can help me in this situation? I said, you know, you've got a loving Father in heaven that loves you and wants to give you hope. I said, Jeremiah 29:11. He knows. He knows what is your future and hope. His plans for you are for good and for evil. And I shared that, and she said, how do I know he's real? How do I know he's real? I said, all you've got to do is ask him to reveal himself to you. So we said a little prayer. And since that day, it's now gone to court, and this guy's, it's, and they're getting counselling, and everything is going pretty good for them. But all I did was offer her some hope. I just offered her hope. See, hope is never inferior to faith. You know, the Bible says that by faith we live. By faith we please God. By faith, it's faith that brings hope. Faith and hope combined gives people a future. It's never inferior. Faith is the present possession of grace. Hope is confidence in grace's future accomplishments. Am I? I always seem to lose it. So hope and faith walk hand in hand, don't they? Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Romans 8:24-25 says this, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. See, when you have a hope, when you can bring hope into a situation, everyday conversations, you're having a cup of coffee with someone, be that door of hope for that person. Be the one that encourages them. This is no good. I can't. I'm stuck. Wait for hope with perseverance. Faith and hope will help you to persevere and push through when things get tough. I don't know how people deal with death without knowing Christ. That it's the hardest thing. I've done a number of funerals, Christian funerals and non-Christian funerals. And I tell you, a Christian funeral is full of hope. There is joy. There is hope. I had a my wife's brother passed away a couple of years ago with cancer. And he was not a Christian. He was an interstate truck driver, used to take drugs, used to drink heavily, was abusive to his first wife. He started a new relationship. And 2 years into that new relationship, he passed away. The week before he passed away was the week leading up to Christmas. He passed away on Christmas Eve, a couple of years ago. And I was able to sit with him and I said, Wayne, what's going to happen? He says, oh, I'm going to die. And I don't know what happens then. So I was able to talk to him about a hope in Jesus Christ. What if you knew what lay ahead? What if you knew there was an eternal life with God that you could have? And I spoke to him, trying to give him hope. And he didn't become a Christian. And I was so disappointed. I'm thinking, Lord, you've got me here for a purpose to save Wayne so that we'll spend eternity together. But it didn't happen. And we were at the funeral, And inside I'm going, Wayne's facing a future without God. How am I going to live with that? I didn't try hard enough. I was down on myself that I wasn't able to save Wayne. And it was like this voice in my head was saying, you did what you could. It's not your job to save him. And I'm thinking, I was getting very negative. But then we were at the funeral and his wife said to me, Wayne has a video that he wants to play. And I went, okay. So I've given him my message and she said he wants to play it at the end. And I went, oh, okay, no worries. So I've done the service and then there was Wayne's video. And it was taken an hour before he passed away. So here was Wayne with the oxygen up his nose and he said this, he said, well, my brothers and sisters and my friends, I want you to know about the hope that I have found in Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to all know that I am at peace now because I know where my future lies. I have a hope in Jesus Christ. He said, I want you all to forgive each other. I want you all to know that this love that I have in my heart. And I'm bawling my eyes out. And most people in the service were as well. So I said, look, I said, Wayne's desire is for everyone here to know the hope that he has. I said, you can know that today by knowing Jesus Christ. Anybody would like to do that? And all these people put their hands up. And I went, wow, God, you're so good. Through Wayne's death, these people now have hope. And by Jesus going to the cross, like Brendan was saying this morning, all we've got to do is look around this world and we see hopelessness. We see violence. We see it all came through sin. And by Jesus going to the cross, he made a way that we could be forgiven of our sin and have a future with hope. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope brings life. Hope gives you life. A life without hope is not a life lived. It's a life struggled through. Jesus died so that we would have hope. Hope in God. And my job, what I love doing is bringing that hope to young people. You know, I see it every day at school. Every day. I could talk about 100 different situations. Kids are facing a hopeless future because of their all sorts of different things that are going on in their lives. And if it's happening in kids' lives, it's happening in everybody's life, in society. Without God, there is no hope. Without Christ in your life, you're facing a hopeless future. So my prayer today, I'm going to end with a prayer. I had a million other things here, but I want to end with this prayer. And I encourage you, be someone that brings hope. Be a door of hope for people. Lord, today I want to seek you. Thank you that you have revealed yourself in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Help us to live a life that is full of grace and truth. I call on you for help in all the tasks I undertake, and all the words that I speak may be full of grace and truth and bring hope to a dying world. And Lord, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.